Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for good song service this morning on this special day. Of course, every day is special, but a little more emphasis because it is the time that we come to worship you as a time of resurrection when our Lord and Savior came forth from the dead. And we thank you for those promises made to us. Now we fix to open this precious book. Without the Holy Bible, we wouldn't know anything about that in the sense of truth, because the world so distorts it and puts it in such a fashion that no one knows what to believe. But we're grateful to know this book is written, inspired, and preserved for our day. We can open it and know when we read it, we have the absolute facts about what God is doing and will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 22 with me, please. Genesis chapter 22. And I'd like to read about 6, 7, and 8. Of course, this is a story of Abraham offering Isaac. He's got word from God to go to Mount Moriah and offer his only son. And Abraham obeys God and heads up that direction. And in verse 6, he said, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Notice that, ladies and gentlemen. It is just not a lamb for the world, though it is a lamb for the world, but God had to be satisfied himself to start with. And he said, Abraham said, 1900 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, in the sense of presenting him his ministry in John 1, he says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both went of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. Now, we see as Abraham goes through the motions, he binds his son, puts him on the altar after he gets it finished, and then takes the knife and would have literally slayed his son. And someone said, "Well, why in the world?" Well, you see, someone would say, "Well, why did God tell us to do that? There's no need to tell us to do that." Because he was showing there in type of what's going to happen years later. And Abraham was going to be the one to raise the nation up for this son that God's talking about is going to come to present God's message to a world. And here, just a simple test. And that's what God said to Abraham. He said in verse 12, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeth thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." Now you think God had to see him do that? God knew Abraham's heart before he ever did it. But Abraham proved to his own self that he was willing to serve God no matter what it took. And that's it. And so then you see in verse 13, it said, "Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of the son." Interesting, the substitute took the place of Abraham's own son, as Christ would be a substitute for us. Amen. And it's also interesting to me, as he turned and saw that ram in the thicket, that means he had his horns were caught in a thicket, which had to do with thorns. And it's amazing, Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, had a crown of thorns put upon his head. What a type and shadow of the coming of Jesus Christ and what God was going to do when he came 1900 years before we get to John chapter 1. Turn there, if you will, please. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And we see over about verse 29 and also 36. In verse 29, now John the Baptist is baptizing in the river of Jordan. And one day he said, and this particular takes up the next day in verse 29, he said, Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 1900 years later now, John stands on the banks of Jordan, see this man that's coming, and God identifies him as being his son, exactly like he said he would the dull, and whatever John saw at that time, and he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's the Lamb. There's the Lamb. The Lamb that Isaac asked about. The Lamb down through the years that people asked, "Where's the Lamb?" Well, we're seeing him right here. And he approaches John. Then look over, if you will, in verse 39. And again, he says, "The next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb.'" I want to speak to you a few minutes on the Lamb of God. Now, we hear a lot talking about Jesus Christ and being the Son of God, even the Son of God. And you have less people talking about it being the Lamb of God. I read where there's a story of a Christian family that had a little 5-year-old boy, and Sunday before Easter Sunday, per se, was Palm Sunday, and so he got sick that Sunday, 5 years old, got sick, and couldn't go. So his mother stayed home from church with him, and his dad went to church. When his dad came back, he had a branch in his hand, and his son said, "Dad," he said, "what is that branch there you got in your hand?" He said, "Son," he said, "today's Palm Sunday." And he said, "You know, when Jesus came into town, everyone got limbs off of a palm tree and laid in his path, and they just had a great time crying Hosanna and so forth like that. And the day was Palm Sunday, and so they gave us a palm limb." And a little boy, 5-year-old, puzzled. He looked at that palm limb, and he looked at his mother and looked at his dad, and he turned to his mother and he said, "Mother, you know, it's an amazing thing. I can't understand this. The very day I stay home sick, the very day that Jesus came to town today." Amen. He took it literally at that time. Well, you know, not only do we take it literally, it did happen. It literally did happen. Amen. Amen. It did happen. Jesus did come, and he did die. Now, first of all, we got to understand that God has a kingdom. We understand that. The Bible teaches us. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We also know in Matthew chapter 12, if you turn there, I'd like for you to look at this as we look at something I've just mentioned, some things that we need to look at. In Matthew chapter 12, here Jesus has healed a demonic person, and the Sadducees, or the Pharisees, have got upset about it. And they came to him and said, "Hey, he doesn't do this in the spirit of God. He does it with the spirit of Beelzebub." And of course, Jesus said in verse 26, "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I be Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judge. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you." He said this, if I cast out devils, and that has to do in the very rank of Satan himself, that means I must have more power than the devils have. The devil has. That means that if I'm doing it out of Beelzebub and cast out devils out of a person, then I'm defeating Satan's own territory. Because that's where he's working. But if I come and I rebel against Satan and cast out devils, then he said, there must show that I am stronger than he is. And by the way, the kingdom of God is here, being presented through the kingdom of heaven at this time. The kingdom of heaven has been preached, which is part of the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees said that, hey, Jesus casted out devil by Beelzebub. He said, again, it's just common sense, understands I wouldn't do that. For what? I'd be the devil casting out, or I'd be casting out devils that's of the devil. And that surely Satan would not do that. So it just common sense people that I could understand, the common people probably say, you know, that sounds right. Where the Pharisees were trying to put a point across at that time. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, he said, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." He also said that in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, 15, 23, 24, and 25. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, he said, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he," speaking about John the Baptist. We're talking about this kingdom of God that God is presenting, and how the church and the old Levitical system all fit into that at the time when Jesus came. And John again, in chapter 3, and you're looking down about verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into." He said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In verse 3, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of heaven and the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church, is it's made up of, makes up the kingdom, or help makes up the kingdom of God. Now, the book of Exodus gives instructions for choosing a Passover lamb at the time so people could become part of God's kingdom and God's family. The family we see when Jesus comes, being part of the organization, you see in the Old Testament and Levitical system when you talk about the tabernacle and talk about the temple. So the book of Exodus gives instructions about what is called the Passover. Now, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1 through 13, God gives the information. Go read that for sake of time. He said, you on a certain day that you take a lamb. You separate him at this time. He said, separate from the 10th day into the 14th day of the same month. He said, the lamb's going to be tested for 4 days. Now, that means simply this. You put that lamb, don't you take a lamb with a blemish on it. You check him over good. Make sure there's no blemishes there as far as the eye can see. You don't take a sick lamb and offer it to God. He said, you take the very best you've got. And you take on the 14th, put it on the 14th day, the same month, the 10th day to the 14th day. And he said, the lamb is going to be tested. Now, they had to be sure, ladies and gentlemen, that the lamb must be without blemish. Because God said, when you do, this lamb's going to be used a certain way. You're to take him in your house. You're to cook him at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. It is to be killed. And then, of course, the blood is to be put on the doorpost. You remember that. Exodus 12 shows us that. Put it over the top and down the doorpost. And he said, you go in. If the family is too little and the lamb's too big, two families go together. Nothing is to be wasted. And what's going to happen is this. You enjoy the feast. Get yourself ready. Get everything ready because I'm going to deliver you out of the land of Egypt. But he said, I want you to know this. You're going to have your firstborn die in animals and everything, even the family, unless I see the blood on the doorpost. Now, he said, the death angel has been sent and will be sent through this land. Now, in Goshen, where Israel's at, is where the blood was said to be put on the doorpost. He said, and what's going to happen? You can get inside, you can rejoice, you can be ready, you can eat the food, you can do all the things that you want to do normally, but if you leave the blood off the doorpost, then the death angel will strike in your home. They were protected by the blood of the Lamb. And so here, we know what happens at that particular time in the evening. They had to kill the lamb, and then all the protection that Israel had was the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. Nothing else they did. Even if they said they were worshiping God, they wouldn't have be protected at this time. Why? Because God has a procedure, and God said this procedure for that death angel to pass over you is not the fact you get in, have a good time, eat the lamb that you killed, not that you put the blood on the ground, but you take what that blood that don't necessarily go on the ground, you take first of all and you put it over the doorpost. Because when this angel comes through, the death angel will pass over only those who have the blood upon. And so we see God setting this up back in that particular day. They had to be sure, so they had to kill the Lamb of Eden. And it was in the afternoon, and even also when Jesus was the Lamb's blood put on the when Jesus the Lamb was killed himself. He was crucified that day, but it was in the afternoon when he gave up the ghost and he died. So he fit right in line with what's happened here. We see in Genesis chapter 22, as God was telling Abraham, Jesus was being observed by men, by God, and by the devils to be the perfect Lamb of God for 33 and a half years. It was only 4 days for the Lamb, which could not take away sin anyhow, but it was symbolic of it. But this world had 33 and a half years to look at the Lamb of God, though they didn't know him as the Lamb of God at that time, but they had a chance to evaluate him to see if he met the test when God says this was his Lamb. And by the way, he met the test. Eyes of men and women and Satan and all the world around that knew anything about what was going on. Pilate said it for everybody when he said in John 18:38, I find no fault in him. Now, to people today want to talk about pleasant things. And a lot of times you see that anything about God and his plan and purpose has to be something that presents more pleasantness than it is the horribleness of the way Jesus Christ died. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, I still believe in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's as powerful today and as precious like Peter said it was, and it still cleanses and it still protects us today just as much so, in fact, more so than that blood on the doorpost protected Israel in that day. Because that blood was no more than an animal. The blood that washed us is the blood of the God himself, flowing in the veins of his son that was shed on Calvary, the perfect Lamb of God. And John was right when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, it amazes me today, folks, the world looks at him. Many people in the world, most people in the world look at him as a good story. Maybe a leader of a good religious group as far as one way to come to God. But they don't look at him as the only way. And it's sad because he is the only way. I'll give you two quick points. Now, how can this be? How can this blood that was shed wash us away, wash away our sin? When you think about that, well, let me ask the question and answer that if possible. At least give a solution. Ladies and gentlemen, how can you be washed in the blood? They look at it literally physical. Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't really know, but I believe it. I know it happens. I know it happened. When I got saved September 27, 1959, nobody met me at the door and washed me in some type of blood, but God did spiritually. Amen. He woke me spiritually, quickened my heart, and woke me up. Now, let me ask you a question. How can you draw oxygen into your lungs by breathing, and the oxygen goes down in your lungs and is absorbed into the bloodstream to purify and give you life? No one can explain that, but it works. Now, we know what it does. We know how it is and how it works as far as our body is concerned, but we don't know how it does all that it does because the blood, God said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Did you know men didn't know that until just a few years ago? You know that? Even back in, you heard me say before, Washington's day, they didn't know that. In fact, they felt if your man was sick, draw his blood out and make him well because you're getting the bad blood out. Now we know you put it in, you don't draw it out. And so here, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I do not know how it works. And I don't think anybody else knows how. I know it flows through the body. I know it's one of the first things to start secular source system of the body when there's conception. I know that it's in there. I know that God set it to work. But the ingredients of how it just worked, we can analyze so many things today, but you still don't know exactly how it does it. And I say to you, I don't know, but I'm not going to stop breathing just because I cannot explain it. Amen? I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to stop stop eating just because I don't know how food digests in my body either. I'm not going to stop walking and not riding in a car because I don't know how an engine operates all the time either. Now, I'll tell you what, if anybody's a mechanic, tell you most of the time what they study, they don't understand how it operates either like it does. I mean, things do wear out, and it amazes me. We know it's gas and all that stuff together, but man alive, I mean, we got mentality to do things, but when you understand what that engine is doing, all the components in there, it's a marvelous thing. But I still love it better than a horse, don't you? Amen. What I'm saying to you, I'm not going to turn away from Jesus Christ just because I can't understand how the blood works. I'm going to just keep on believing it because he said it would work. Amen. And that's the thing. I drive a car because someone says it'll work. Something breaks down, I take it to the person who knows how to fix it. Amen. Yeah. Nowadays, you got to take it to a specialist. Well, I've got news for you. In the blood of Christ, we got a specialist. Amen. Amen. He's a great physician. There is no hope to escape the wrath of God for sin, except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, here God's Lamb was slain for the world, which becomes everyone's Lamb who believes in Christ as Savior. The thing about it is, Christ died for the world, but it won't benefit them. You heard me say this hundreds of times. It won't benefit them unless they trust what he says and believe what he said about the record he gives us in this blessed book. And 1 John 5 tells us exactly about that. Now, there's no need for another lamb to be slain. Here, God's lamb was slain. There's no need for another one to be slain. Before God's lamb came, they had to follow God's procedure in the Old Testament. They had to give one of their own lambs or purchase one if they didn't have it. In other words, it came from the fact that what they can muster up. And it better be without blemish or God. Listen, I believe it all my heart. If somebody said, well, you know, this is the best lamb I've got. Man, I need him for her for production. And if I give this one, then I'm going to lose that. Here's another one. A little something wrong. Well, what does it matter? A lamb is a lamb. And he did that. I guarantee you, if a person did not give one without blemish, their first in their home died. Because that's part of the procedure. And so I look and I see that that there is no hope except the wrath of God for sin except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before God's lamb, they had to follow God's procedure to present their own lamb to God as a sacrifice. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands were given along with pigeons and other things when people were poor as far as sacrifice is concerned. But hear me, ladies and gentlemen, when God Almighty's Lamb came, the world examined him critically for 33.5 years and found no fault in him. And when he died, God accepted his blood. Now no other lamb dare be offered. Amen. It don't need to be offered. I'm glad I'm not looking for another one to come. I already know the one who has come. And I believe with all my heart the Father gave his approval upon him. And today we're safe under Christ's blood and waits for the call of God to take us out of this world into the home he's preparing for us, this other side of eternity. So today, God's Lamb has come. Now hear me. God's Lamb has come. But the world must follow his procedure about this, his Lamb that has come, just as much so as Israel had to follow procedure in Exodus 12. We don't have to worry about getting in a room and putting blood on the doorpost and so forth physically in the world. God's Lamb overcame that. We don't have to worry about taking a lamb down to the priest and putting him on the altar and letting him go and sprinkle it on the altar. You don't have to worry about that. What you do have to do, though, is accept the Lamb of God that taketh away the world. And he said when he's here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We must follow God's reproduction or God's a procedure to be born into the family of God. What is that? Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Man believes with his heart to salvation and confesses the Lord Jesus. And then if whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, shall be saved. And then faith cometh by hearing by the word of God in verse 17 of that same chapter. So we know that we must follow God's procedure. I'd never been saved. I sat on a church pew for 3 years. I'd never been saved unless I'd have bowed my heart and head before God and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I see that you're right and I'm wrong. I'm not going to put an intellectual front up before God who made me, created me through procreation, and tell him that he's a liar and I know more than he did, though I try to do that sometimes by rationalizing and looking at everything in the world. But the day come, I understood that Jesus Christ was my only hope. Get out of this world and live with God forever. And there are people who deny that today, more so than once when I got saved. But it hasn't changed in God's mind. He's still raising people up who stand the test for this. So this is how it is. Number two, quickly, I want you to notice the reality of the Christian life. There is an error of believing that spiritual truth can remove the very veil of intellectual perception. There's an error of believing that when you have intellectual perception alone, that can remove and bring about spiritual truth to be saved. No, it can't. It can't, because to the natural mind, it don't make sense. That's the reason you need the Holy Spirit of God. Now, intellectually, we can learn a lot of things, but it'll never make sense. Why? We can't make sense of what God's doing in our intellectual mind alone. He has to tell us. He has to show it. He's more beyond our intellectual mind. He's more than we can comprehend. And he has to explain things to us, and that's what his word is about in this life. The Bible truths are hidden by veil and by the nature, fallen nature of man. The unsaved has no ability to understand spiritual things by the intellectual only. There's a difference, and I said it last week. There's a difference in the intellectual knowledge of God and about God and the Spirit-revealed knowledge of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes, and he's been sent, to reveal the knowledge about God himself. And it goes more. It starts here by evaluating, but the Holy Spirit comes and goes beyond that to make us see how real it is so we will accept it from the heart. That's the center core of the person. And instead of just mentally having respect to it. If you only have mental respect towards God, ladies and gentlemen, it won't last long. Because Satan, if you have only a mental respect towards God, then Satan will come along and give something to you to make you have a mental respect towards him. He may hide it, but you'll have it. The only thing can make the difference is the Holy Spirit of God. And God teaches us we get him when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. No man can know God without the Holy Spirit of God. Even I cannot make you believe it. I don't even have the power to make you believe what I'm teaching right now. But this book will. I challenge you, read this book. I challenge you, ask God to let and reveal to you these truths. And that's when the Holy Spirit will leave. I don't even have to be around once you get it in your system. The Holy Spirit will reveal that. He'll cause things to take place. You'll find yourself needing something more than man can offer in all the technology and medicine he has. You'll find you come to a place once while there's no help, and you turn upwards rather than horizontally. Because that's where God wants us to see. Due to sin in the human spirit, the human spirit has died. We've been cut off from God. We've been disconnected to God through that sin that Adam did himself, you see. Now, the reality of the spirit is close to the intellect, though. Here, to the intellect, when you talk about the Holy Spirit of God, now, you think with me. The way the world thinks about spiritual world, anyhow. You talk about the Holy Spirit of God, about the only thing that they can come up with is to think he's something like Casper the Ghost. Because that's the only thing that they've had given to them before, which is false. And yet, we've seen it so long from the day we come up as a child, you just wonder, maybe they might be something like Casper the Ghost. There's nothing like Casper the Ghost. There's something like the Holy Ghost, though, because there is a Holy Ghost. And there's angels also, we know, on the other side. So the question is, how can I know God and His Spirit? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. When you think about it, the reality of spirit is close to the intellect, the mind. But how can I know God and His Spirit? I just don't know about God, because if I know about God, there's so many gods that people are trying to explain, I'll get confused. The Holy Spirit will never confuse you about the true and living God. And so what happens? How can I know about Him? I'll answer that to you. You know, we do not hear music with our eyes. We don't see a lit sunset with our ears. You got to say amen to that, nothing else. Because have you ever seen the sunset with your ear? No. So you know that's true. The reason for this, why? The reason for this, that God did not make our ears to see, and God did not make our eyes to hear. He made our ears to hear, He made our eyes to see. Amen? Now, when I understand that, if I don't understand that, we'd be most confused. And you see, if you confuse the two and can't see, then of course it's natural, nothing other. That's foolish that we won't confuse the two. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God did things for a reason. I'm glad He gave my feet and gave my hands. He gave me my feet to walk with. He gave my hands to work with. He didn't give my hands to walk with and my feet in the air. No, there's a specific thing for that. If I walked on my hands, by the way, some people can do that. I can't. Now, I'm glad. If I had to, I could. I would. But can you imagine? You walk on your hands, it's rained, you drown your nose, you get all the water in your nose. Something. What I'm saying to you, God has specific reasons why He does things. God, listen, hear me now. Now, I'm going to blow somebody's bubble, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm afraid. I happen not to believe that animals go to heaven. God's going to have animals in heaven. That's right. But my biblical reason for that is the fact that animal has not a spirit. That's right. Yeah. They're flesh and blood, but they're not a spirit. The only thing that has a spirit, the angels of the spiritual world, but when God made us out of matter, He made us a soul, a spirit, or spirit, a soul, and a body. He put the spirit and soul in the body. He made the body from the dust of the ground, blew into the breath of life, and then we became a living soul. Now, let me just say to you, you and I have a spirit. That spirit was given to us just like our ears were given to us and our nose were given to us and our feet were given to us. Why? Because that spirit's the only way you and I can have a relationship with God. For God is a spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 4. You have a spirit with God relationship. And by the way, even the glorified body, when we get it at the end with Him in heaven, is going to be in a spiritual realm. You won't be handicapped like you are now. I won't see any of you wearing glasses then. You won't see me wearing glasses. In fact, I hope God gives me 20. I don't know what the best. 20-20 is good. What is better? 20-0? Is that better? I'm just telling you. Hey, some of you, bless your heart, can't hardly get around. When you get over there, you're gonna have energy and no no matter. Because God has promised that. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, God has promised that, you see. We must not confuse the two. Now, God said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, He said, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." That's the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritual to discern." In other words, he says, there's no way in the world, if you don't know God through Jesus Christ, to be awakened to Him, no way you can understand what God's doing, because all the time, you ever wonder why that people would take and believe what man says about life and it don't even make sense? And God would come along and say something that makes sense, but to us, it don't make sense because we intellectually approach it the wrong way. We approach it as something that just can't be and yet believe a lie that Satan gives us through evolution and other things, as far as human beings are concerned. I mean, it's just amazing how we are. He says, but the natural man receiving not the things of God. But if you know in verse 10 and through 12, he said, "But God has revealed them to us our spirit by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." In verse 12, he said, "Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us in this life." So the natural man, I said this last week, need to repeat it again. The natural man, the psychic man or mind, the man of intellect, ladies and gentlemen, cannot understand the things of God until there is a quickening, a making alive unto him spiritually. Because we come into this world spiritually dead. That is, we're disconnected to God until God reconnects us through Jesus Christ and having faith in Him and being washed in that precious blood. God gave us a spirit, hear me, God gave us a spirit to apprehend Himself. God gave us intellect to apprehend theology, which is number one, the study of religion, matter of divinity, and yet man has falsified everything about that, or studying philosophy, which has to do with the study of man. But God gave us a spirit. You know, let me ask you something. You know why even people all over this world, you go, you find they've got some type of religion, they're bowing down to something, they got a witch doctor, a religious leader, or somebody there. Because there is built within us the spiritual side that sometimes we don't even understand lost, that God has arranged it such a way that where He could tap into that spirit and bring us back to Him. We lost it in Adam. There was no disconnect until Adam and Eve sinned. And now what's happened, He's arranged it where that He can come back to the very place where we lost in Adam. The second Adam, the last Adam came and performed everything that was needed. Procedure is now to trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When you do that, then the connection is made back because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God give us that ability to do that. There's a difference now. Turn to John chapter 16 with me. And let me just show you again how that difference is. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. Please hear this. To live without God now. Please hear this. And if you don't hear nothing else, this is absolute truth. A person who lives without God now is to live without God forever. Unless you follow His procedure and realize who Jesus Christ is and trust Him. You may intellectually know who it is. And by the way, you can't get around Eastern Christians now without at least knowing about the name to some degree. But that's all it is a name. Satan is watering it down so much that people get so common with the name they fail to realize the reality of what He's actually done. And therefore, he's belittled. God has brought down to you and I. There's a great difference. This is very plain. In John, he says this in verse 12. Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear it." How be it? That's our archaic word, which means however. You're not able to bear it. But however, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, and we know he's already told us back in 14, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he'll guide you into all through truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. His subject is not himself. His subject is Jesus Christ. And he said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive the mind and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore say I that he shall take a mind and shall show it unto you. It's very plain the Spirit of God reveals who Jesus Christ is. You know what? I believe it on my heart right now. If you're in this building not saved, the Holy Spirit of God is trying to get you to see. Pre-trinitarians may look dumb, but he's not that dumb. He's not very smart, but he's not that dumb. Now you figure that out. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that without the Holy Spirit of God helping you understand biblically who God is and how to get there, you will try to go some man's way. And God has shown us for 4,000, well, actually 6,000 years now, you can't go God's way, man's way. You have to go God's way. Man can't set the procedure. God has to set the procedure. Amen. And then you see, so the question is, how do you know? How do you know who you are and not somebody else? How do we know who Jesus is and not somebody else? How do you know who you are? Not somebody. Hey, did you know this morning? If you could take 15 of me, just like me, look just like, talk just like, everything about it, and put up here. Now, just listen, I'm closing. Believe me, I'm closing. I'll be through by 1 o'clock anyway. Man. If you put 15 of me up here, think with me. You say, oh, okay, man, thank God we don't have 15 of you. Amen. But I just say there's 15 of me up here. And I say, all right, and someone say, all right, you pick out which one of those 15 is Preacher Andrew. You couldn't do it. If they were just like me, act like me, talk like me, look like me, you couldn't do it. But I could pick myself out. I guarantee you, I won't be deceived who I am. And what God's showing me, the Holy Spirit's not deceived on who God is either. He's not deceived about who Jesus Christ is either. And Jesus Christ said, no. You can look at all of this you want to with your intellectual mind, but you won't be able to see who the one who made all of this. He has to tell you who he is. If not, someone will tell you who he is, he who he is not. And God is simply telling us, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he's going to come. When he can't come till I leave, but when I leave, he's coming. And on the 50th day, he did come at that particular time. I don't need a family Bible to know who I am. God has sent his Holy Spirit for us to know who the Lamb of God is. And by faith, we have his picture in God's Word. By faith, we have his picture in God's Word until God gets us home. Then I will see him not by faith. Praise his holy name. I'll see him by sight. Because the Holy Spirit has made him real to me now. There's a difference than me just having a cloak of religion and take it off on Monday and come back and put it on Sunday morning and go to church. That's not what it's about. That's what man-made religion will do. It's something that's inside that God has said, hey, I've got a kingdom. And you're part of that kingdom only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks going to hell one of these days heard that Jesus Christ preach, and they're going to be miserable throughout eternity and say, oh, if I had to take advantage of the chance, if I had just listened, I don't know why I was so stubborn. I guarantee you that's going to, how a lot of folks who have heard the message of Christ are going to do one day. And Satan comes, he's just trying to trick you. I can't convince you a thing. But I believe with all my heart, the Holy Spirit is, Brother Man's talking about, inspired this book. If I preach this book like it should be, then I can leave and I have to just leave it in God's hand because he's the only one who can make you see who Jesus is. Because you look at me just like anybody else. Oh yeah, I know somebody who's religious at such and such a place, and so he don't necessarily believe that way, and he seemed to be a lot smarter than Preacher Andrew. Say, well, fine. Just wait to the end and find out. That's what you want to do. This is too important for me to wait. I'm glad I got it set up 4 years ago. So I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, God has sent his Holy Spirit to help us. In other words, we must believe that he is, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Faith in Christ is our substitute now, and he's our substance now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Substance. I mean, my faith is substance. The Holy Spirit, I've never seen with my eye, but I know he's real. And by the way, I know, and you do too if you're saved, he's been there many times to help you see things you couldn't have saw otherwise. Because it didn't make sense. Didn't make sense at all. I think about the lady got on an airplane one time. And she was riding, flying up in the air, and she sat down beside a fella, and she got her Bible out and started reading it. And the fella sat beside her, he must have been an atheist or something. He said, you don't believe that stuff, do you? After you're going to watch. She says, I sure do. He said, well, let me ask you something. What are you going to do with this thing of Jonah and a whale swallowing Jonah? Do you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? She said, I certainly do. And he said, well, I don't believe that. And I don't think you can prove it yourself. She said, well, I'll tell you what. I may can't prove it to you, but I know it for me. I'll tell you, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah about it. He says, suppose Jonah's not there. She said, well, you ask him then. A lot of that literally happened, they said. So you asked him then. Amen. That's a good answer, I think. Jesus is our resurrection. This is it. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. He's our resurrection. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In John, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, this is going to put you on the mountainside. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. You remember this? John said, blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection, of such as the second death have no power, but that shall be priest of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He told Martha that in John 11. Now, this is all to it. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't say that he raised from the dead here. He said, I'm the resurrection. Get this. He raised 3 people from the dead while he was on this earth in his ministry. But they had to die again. Hey, Lazarus died again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection shows a life beyond here. People going around today and talking about, you know, somebody died, raise them back up. They got to die again. When Jesus talks about being a resurrection, you never die when you get in that resurrection. He said, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life of that resurrection. And there is no death there on that side. And you can be sure, you and I have more than just been raised from the dead. God has given us a resurrected life in his Son now by his Spirit. And one day he's going to resurrect that dead bunch of bones that go back to the dust and be a glorified body then, praise God. He won't even have to worry about that. He's going to resurrect that. And when that resurrection takes place, you won't never have to worry about this life again. By the way, you won't have to worry when you draw your last breath for your sake. But see, the word resurrection means more than just being raised from the dead. By rights, a person can be raised from the dead and have to die again. And you and I are going to die one of these days. But when we come forth, we're going to be resurrected. You know what? That means the life of God will be in us at that time in the glorified body. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrected life. That helps me understand now, ladies and gentlemen, that in this life, being saved as a child of God, I can have the resurrected power that God talks about. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I don't have to wait till I die and be raised at the grave. I can understand the power of that resurrection now. Why? That's the reason I'm telling you about who Jesus Christ is. The power of that resurrection is let the Holy Spirit use what's been said to deal with you when you leave from here. Let you know God so loved you and so loved me that he made a way and gave us a procedure. It didn't cost us anything but our faith, and that's blessed because we put faith in a lot of things to believe the record that God gave his Son. What was that record? The record was simply this. Chapter 5, he said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. God said, listen, if you don't believe the record I give you of my Son, you're calling me a liar. And he said, this is the record that God had given us to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's that resurrection, eternal life. And he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Isaac said, Father Abraham, yes, my son. Where's the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. 1,900 years later, on the shores of Jordan, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What will you do with it? Stand to our feet, please. Our Father, thank you for these people. They've been precious. Lord, they've waited. We've gone over a little bit. But this is too serious on this day. Dear Lord, thank you for people who are patient. Dear Lord, help us this morning to see God has given us procedure. He's given us the Holy Spirit, not left us to ourselves to try to evaluate it. He quickens us to make us alive unto you. Help someone see their need today. Honor yourself, Lord. Holy Spirit, honor the Savior. Father, honor yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.